Well, the other day I was in Hobby Lobby. I went to buy a poster board, and if you've ever been to Hobby Lobby, it's structured where you have to walk through this section of knickknacks in the middle. You ever walk through that? Just all kinds of little things. So I was walking through there to get to the back, and I was looking around, and I noticed again and again and again this word that appeared on all kinds of different objects. It was the word blessed. In fact, I pulled my cell phone out and took some pictures here, and you got blessed the doormat, you know, blessed the wooden crate with a pumpkin inside, because everybody needs a wooden crate for your pumpkins. Blessed the pillow, and blessed the wooden plaque, and, you know, it's just on everything. Blessed. It's kind of like Spaceballs, or like merchandising, you know, like blessed the lunchbox, blessed the flamethrower, yeah? For those of you under 30, I apologize for that reference. But I picked myself up a blessed mug. So as I drink my morning coffee, I can realize how blessed I am because it says it right there. It reminds me. Now, this is a word that we throw around a lot. It's not just slapped on objects in Hobby Lobby or maybe, you know, you do the thing where you put shiplap up and you put your plaque that says blessed on your wall or, you know, live, laugh, love or whatever it is, the words that you put on your walls. But this word we throw around a lot and we say it all the time. I hear Christians say it. I hear non-Christians say it. If you scroll through social media, it's a hashtag and all kinds of things that happen. Hashtag bless and this and that and all these kind of things. It's a word that we use a lot. And as I was walking through Hobby Lobby and seeing this on all kinds of stuff, it got me thinking, what does it really look like to be blessed? I think how you answer that question matters. What does it look like to be blessed? And I think it matters how you answer that question because I believe how you define blessed determines what you grasp and try to hold on to. Let me explain a little bit with the Old Testament story. In Genesis 25, you read the story of Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. And Jacob's story, we can understand the first part of his life by this unique way he was born. You read in Genesis 25, and it says that Jacob was born grasping the heel of his twin brother Esau. Esau was born first, and then Jacob came out right behind grasping the heel of Esau. And this idea of grasping really defines Jacob, the first part of Jacob's life. We're told a little bit later as they grow up a little bit, and Esau was out hunting, and he comes back, and he's famished, and he's hungry, and Jacob is preparing a meal. And Jacob manipulates Esau, takes advantage of that situation, and says, well, if you sell me your birthright, I'll give you this food. And Esau, kind of not taking his birthright seriously, is like, okay, yeah, all right. But it's this idea of Jacob grasping after what he thinks is a blessing. A little bit later, as their father is nearing the end of his life, Jacob actually dresses up and pretends to be Esau, the oldest son, in order to trick his dad into receiving the blessing, grasping after what he thinks is a blessing. And that creates some tension between the brothers, and so Jacob flees, and later you pick up in his story, you find that he's tending the sheep of his father-in-law, and he does this weird thing where he tries to manipulate the outcome of the herd so that the best of the flock are his, and he grows his wealth, grasping at what he thinks is a blessing. And then there's this interesting encounter where Jacob literally wrestles God. And he grasps him and won't let go until he blesses him. He says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Grasping after a blessing. And so you get this sense as you read, that was kind of an oversimplified version of Jacob's story. But as you read through his story, you get the sense that he's putting all this energy and effort into manipulating events and grasping and reaching and trying to gain things, what he thinks is a blessing. I think if Jacob were alive today, he'd pull out his cell phone and he'd have all the herd behind him and he'd be like, hashtag blessed. Look at all my sheep and goats. I'm hashtag blessed. And you get the sense as you read a story, he kind of thinks of blessing in terms of what he has, his wealth and his status. And the reason that I unpack that story a little bit is because I think we are exactly like Jacob. I don't know about you, but I can get caught up in things and I can spend all my energy trying to reach and grasp and hold on. Reach and grasp and hold on to what I think it means to be blessed. So the question is, what does it mean to be blessed? Because how you define that matters, because I think it determines what you grasp and what you hold on to. And for many of us, I think we understand, if we're honest with ourselves, we would say blessing, what it means to be blessing, the things we're trying to grasp and hold on to, we would define it as bigger, better, more, newer, healthier, happier, right? Or is it just me? Those are the things I'm chasing after. Those are the things I'm trying to grab. Those are the things that I pray for. Those are the things that I want God to give me. Give me bigger, better, newer, happier, healthier. I want that. And that's what I spend all my, I'm just like Jacob, grasping and holding on to those things. And honestly, when life is going good and it's up and to the right, like that definition works. But life isn't always that way, is it? Sometimes life is more like this. And sometimes something in life happens and it shatters your reality. And you're left picking up the pieces. And then the questions come, don't they? Maybe some of you can identify this. You're right there now. You feel like, man, life is a mess and I'm just picking up the pieces. And it's in those situations, if you have the understanding of what it means to be blessed as bigger and better and newer and healthier and happier, when life happens and you're left picking up the pieces, then the questions come. God, where are you? God, how come you're not blessing me? Why is this person blessed and I'm not, and they're worse than I am? Do you understand how the way you define blessed matters? And it plays out in your relationship with God. Because if you understand blessed, if you understand what it means to be blessed as bigger and better and healthier and happier, right? Then you can get into the cycle where your relationship with God is all about viewing God not as your heavenly father, but as this benevolent genie who you just try to manipulate to get your to grant your wishes. And you say, well, maybe if I pray the right way, or if I do this right thing, or if I give some of my money to the church, then God will be happy with me and he'll give me what I want. It's grasping after a blessing. And the problem with that is that life happens, and we just live in a broken, fallen world. And if you live with the wrong definition of blessed, it not only affects your relationship with God, it affects how you view reality around you, right? I mean, I have to ask, like if blessed is bigger and better and newer and healthier and happier, then what about the person in this room who's barely making ends meet? Are they less blessed than the person in this room who's making a six-figure income? What about my friend Tony Critchley, who for years battled ALS, and he prayed and his family prayed and faithful people of this church prayed and prayed that he would be healed, yet he passed away earlier this year. Is he less blessed than I am because I'm not battling an illness right now? Do you understand it matters how you define what it looks like to be blessed? Because that determines what you grasp, what you hold on to. Well, Jesus comes onto the scene and he kind of takes this idea of a blessing and he turns it on its head. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus defines blessed in this way. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Right? To the original audience that Jesus was speaking this to, it would have been like, wait a minute. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. That doesn't add up. Those aren't the people that get ahead in life. Honestly, like, when I look through my social media feed, I don't see very many people saying, my dad passed away. Hashtag blessed. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. I don't see many people saying on social media, man, my life is a mess. My heart is a wreck. I can't hold things together. Yet Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't see many people on social media saying, man, I lost my friend because he couldn't agree with my religious viewpoint. Hashtag blessed. But Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness. So what's Jesus trying to say here? What is he getting at with the Sermon on the Mount? Well, I think the blessing in the Beatitudes comes from the result. It comes in the four. I didn't read the whole statements that Jesus said. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are you when you mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You guys sense a theme? Those circumstances are a blessing because they drive you further and further and further into God's kingdom. Further and further and further into the heart of God. So Jesus takes this idea of blessing and he flips it on end and he says, you know what? Really, a blessing isn't just bigger, better, newer, healthier, happier. A blessing is anything that drives you into God, drives you closer and closer to God's heart. And the result of that is this intimacy, this relationship. In fact, you could say the blessing really isn't even the circumstance, but the blessing is Jesus himself. Any circumstances that drive us to Jesus. So Paul unpacks this a little bit in Ephesians chapter 1. And I know earlier this summer we walked through Ephesians, and there's so many great things in there. I want to circle back to Ephesians chapter 1 because Paul talks specifically about a blessing. And I think he takes this idea, what Jesus was trying to say on the Sermon on the Mount, fleshes it out in maybe a different way, a different perspective. So Paul says in verse 3, he says, praise be to God, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's blessed us. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And you're like, okay, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? What does that mean? Paul goes on and he unpacks what this blessing looks like. He said, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. God loved us and chose us. Right, there's some of us here this morning that you probably aren't feeling very loved right now. You're feeling overlooked. Right? Maybe like me in elementary school where you're the last one to get picked for the team, right? In fourth grade, I played basketball and we had the A team. I didn't make that. We had the B team. I didn't make that. So they had the C team for like, well, you showed up, so we got to do something with you, right? And maybe you feel like life, that you're like on the C team of life. Like, man, you're just overlooked and nobody values you. But I got to tell you, Paul's saying you are chosen. And it's not like God looked at you and evaluated what you would do and how you'd perform and what kind of person you would be. No, it says before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. There's nothing that you can do that separates you from the love of God. And if you are in Christ, when you place your trust and your faith in him, now God looks at you and he sees you through the cross and he sees you as perfect and holy and without fault. Paul continues on as he unpacks this. He says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. You're part of God's family. You're no longer alone. You belong. He says he brought us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And get this, it's not like God looks at you and says, man, you are a screw up. So now I got to clean up this mess. You're broken and you're shattered everywhere. So now I got to clean this mess up. No. He does it with pleasure. He looks at you and he smiles. This decision to adopt you, to bring you into his family, was one that gives him pleasure. Paul continues on and he says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in kindness, so rich in grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. That is your blessing. Blessing, you could say it this way, the blessing is not what you have, but it's whose you are. Being blessed is not what you have, but it's whose you are. Because that never changes. Circumstances in life changes. One minute you can have the world and then something happens, the economy turns, you get sick and life happens and everything falls to pieces. But your blessing in Christ never changes. You are blessed. You are blessed. So I ask again, what does it look like to be blessed? Because how you define that matters. Because how you answer that question determines what you try to grasp, what you try to hold on to. And if you think a blessing is something in your life that is bigger and better and newer and healthier and happier and more, then those are the things that you're going to reach out and you're going to hold on to. Those are the things that you're going to expend all of your energy and effort to try to maintain. And the question I have for us that I want us to wrestle with this morning is this. Could it be that the greatest hindrance to experiencing God's blessing in your life is the blessing you're holding on to? Could it be the greatest hindrance to experiencing the blessing that God has for you be the quote-unquote blessing that you're trying to expend all of your energy and hanging on to and white-knuckling because you think that's what matters? My fear, Crossroads, is that how we define blessing is more influenced by the American dream than it is by Jesus. And sometimes those things that we think are gifts from God can actually distract us from the true gift of who we are in Christ and what he has done for us. And maybe those things that we say are a blessing are actually burdens in our life. And I totally get that God gives us things, like your ability to work and earn an income is a gift from God, and he gives us those things, but he doesn't give us those things for us. It's a value of this church. A core value is we are blessed to bless. We say these things are to give out, and it's more, maybe instead of a blessing, it's more of a burden. Those of us who have influence and have wealth and aren't struggling to put food on the table, why are you in that situation? Maybe God has given you that so you can steward it to help someone else, to be the hands and feet of Christ in a world that needs to hear that. Maybe it's more of a burden than a blessing. It's a perspective shift for us. And the truth of the matter is, because of Christ, you are blessed. You're already blessed. I don't care what your bank account looks like. I don't care what your income looks like. I don't care what your job looks like. I don't care what your health is like. You are blessed because of what Jesus has done for us. That is the perspective-shifting reality that changes everything. And it impacts how we live our faith out and how we live our lives out. Instead of grasping and holding and expending all of this energy, maybe Jesus wants us to release and receive. Receive our true identity in him. Receive the love that he has for us. And live our lives with open hands. And so my prayer for us, Crossroads, is as we head into this next season, these next 6 weeks, as we're talking about what does it look like to be bold for Christ, my prayer is that for each of us, we can enter that season with a posture of open hands to where we can release what we're white-knuckling and we say, okay, God, it's all yours anyway, and I'm ready to receive what you want to bless me with. True blessings, and who I am in Christ. So, kind of a short sermon today, and I'm not giving you 3 points to apply as you go home. This is one I want us to wrestle through. What does it look like to be blessed? Because how you answer that question matters. It impacts how you relate to God the Father, how you live out your faith, how you relate to the people around you, and what you do, man, when life happens and you're left picking up the pieces. And I've seen people walk away from faith because of some of these tough situations, and maybe it wasn't because of a lack from God. Maybe it was just a misunderstanding on their part of what it truly meant to be blessed. So I want to close this in prayer, and I want to ask you to just kind of do something with me, do this little exercise. If you would, just make a fist. And I want you to clench tight. Squeeze tight. Squeeze tighter. Tighter than you're squeezing now. Squeeze tight. White knuckle it. And let me pray. Jesus, I confess to you that I live my life like this so much of the time. God, that I just take a grip on the things that I think are important, the things that I think are blessings that are mine. And it's mine, and I hold on to it. And I expend all this energy and effort. And so, God, I just ask that you forgive me. For all of us, God, forgive us when we let the American dream influence how we see you. God, forgive us. And now, everybody in this room, to just release your hands and open your hands wide. And Lord, in this moment, as we literally feel the tension leave our hands, we pray that the tension would leave our lives, that we can release and receive. Receive the true blessing that you have for us and who we are in you, in your glory, in your greatness, in your love, and your mercy, that because of your love for us is now ours. And Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us in these next 6 weeks and help us be a people that maintain this posture of open hands, of releasing our grip, because it's all yours anyway. And help us receive what you want to pour in our lives, our true blessing found in you. And let us embrace anything that drives us closer to you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.